Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. A very familiar passage of Scripture to those who have been in the church for any length of time. It is the Great Commission. Jesus gave his church, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus commissioned his disciples to disciple others. He called us, as he called them, to be witnesses at home, in the neighborhoods, to our friends, our co-workers, students at school, to our associates out in the workplace, to those whom we may not know but may meet during the course of the day, in the hospitals, out in the businesses, at school, in the marketplace, and so on. In other words, wherever the Holy Spirit leads us, we're to be a witness for Jesus. There are three important things about being an effective witness, and certainly about being an effective disciple, that we noted last Sunday. Let me bring your attention back to them. The first is, here in this commission, the word "go" is not a verb, it is a participle, best understood as "you go," or "going therefore." And it really means that we are to make disciples of others, because that is the only command in the commission, is that we're to make disciples. But the point is that we're to make disciples as we go through our daily lives. The second is that a disciple is a student who is taught to observe the things that Jesus has commanded. Again, that is contained in the Great Commission. Jesus said, "You're to teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you." So the time in which we are to make disciples is as we're going about our daily business, our daily lives. The method of making disciples is to teach others what Jesus has taught us. And the third thing is that the one who disciples another individual must do so by instruction as well as by example. The teaching here is not just the verbalization. It's not just to sit somebody down and instruct them, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. But it is to talk to the individual as you go about with that individual, or as that individual goes about with you, doing the things that you do together. It is by example as well as by instruction. And as I said, the old preacher back home used to say that we're to practice what we preach. We're not only to verbalize, but we're also to demonstrate the things that Christ has taught us, not only in his word, but also through his Holy Spirit and through spiritual leaders that the Lord has put into our lives. Now, that's all well and good when you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You can read that passage of Scripture 1,000 times, and you can say, "That's nice, that's great, that's wonderful. You know, that's really the impetus of the church. That's what Christians are really all about." But the point is, oftentimes when we think about that, we think about other people doing those things and not ourselves doing those things. When we think of an individual going out and making disciples, we often think of Paul or Peter or James or John or Jesus or Moses or Samuel or Isaiah or any one of a number of different individuals, but rarely do we ever think of ourselves as being the student who teaches students, the disciple who disciples disciples. And yet the commission was given to everyone who follows Jesus. It was given to the 12 that Jesus originally called, but it was also given to the 70. It was also given to the 120. It was also given to all of those individuals beyond those 12 that Jesus called to be followers of his. It includes you and it includes me. Every Christian should be involved in discipleship. Every Christian. Every one of us can be taught to honor the things that Jesus commanded us to honor. And we should be taught to honor those things. But we can also teach others to honor those things that Jesus commanded. We can teach them as we're being taught. We can disciple them as we're being discipled. We can hold them accountable as we're being held accountable for all of the things that Jesus has commanded us. Now, this was the practice, quite frankly. This was the practice in the first century church. Look at Acts chapter 2 here in Matthew 28. So turn right and go just a few pages over, well, a few books over, to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 42. Acts 2:42, which has been the foundational passage of Scripture throughout this entire series on the fundamentals of an effective church, a healthy church. Acts 2:42, and they, speaking of the new Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. That word steadfastly, very significant term in the original language. They continued diligently. They attended constantly. They adhered to closely. And that's what this steadfastly is really all about. This was not some take it or leave it thing. This was not some I'll do it when I get good and ready to do it, when I feel like doing it, so on and so forth. I know some of us, you know, we like work, don't we? We really enjoy work. We can sit around and watch somebody do it all day long. And dear friends, sometimes that's how we take this matter of being disciplined in the faith, being disciplined in the teachings of the Word of God, being accountable to the Lord, being accountable to His church, being a disciple, being a teacher to other individuals, and being taught by other individuals. We kind of take it like that work ethic. My older brother used to tell me, he said, you know, whenever I get the mood to go out and work, I lay down on the couch until the mood passes. That's kind of like how we take our Christianity sometimes, dear friend. They continued diligently. They attended constantly. They adhered to closely what the apostles were teaching them. And the apostles taught them what Jesus taught the apostles. The apostles were the students of Jesus. They were the disciples. You see, while they were with Jesus, they were disciples learning from him. But in Jesus' absence that he had resurrected and ascended into heaven, now Jesus had sent them forth. And that's what apostolos is all about, being sent forth. Jesus sent them out to be teachers now of the good things of the kingdom of God. So these apostles were students of Jesus who in turn taught others what Jesus taught them. They were students teaching students. They were disciples making disciples. Now this practice continued on throughout the entire New Testament. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, you may want to reference that. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we read about a man named Barnabas. How many of you recall the man Barnabas? Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. He was a good man, the Bible tells us. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man of faith. Herbert Lockyer says that Barnabas stands out as the most important early Christian apostle to the Gentiles, with the exception of Paul. Now I want to read that to you again, because I know that doesn't register with some of us. Herbert Lockyer said, Barnabas stands out as the most important early Christian apostle to the Gentiles, with the exception of Paul. He shines as a star of the first magnitude. Now, I know some of you are probably sitting there thinking in your own mind, scratching your head, well, I don't think so. Peter, I mean, you know, Peter stands next to Paul. I mean, Barnabas? Most of us haven't heard of Barnabas. What did Barnabas do that he would be, in Herbert Lockyer's mind, the greatest apostle to the Gentiles, with the exception of Paul? How can that be when there's not a whole lot written about him, when there's not a whole lot mentioned? He wasn't one of the original disciples. He wasn't one of the apostles like Peter and James and John and all of the others. So how could he possibly be one of the greatest apostles to the Gentiles? Well, let me clue you in on something. He was involved in the work of the first church. That's true. He was the one who introduced Paul to the apostles, and he vouched for Paul because everyone was afraid of Paul, because he had this reputation before he was saved. He had this reputation of arresting Christians and sending them to their death. And so he was a very notorious person, but that was before he was saved. After he was saved, people didn't trust him. As a matter of fact, most people in the Christian church thought, and there was really only one Christian church at that time, it was in Jerusalem, they thought that Paul had been converted as a means to gain access into the Christian community, so he would find out where they were meeting, so he could arrest them, so he could send them to their death. They thought it was a ploy. But Barnabas was the one who introduced Paul to the apostles, to James and to John and to the other elders of the Christian church, and he vouched for Paul. And he testified that Paul was indeed a Christian man, that he had been saved by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and had demonstrated that power in his own life. Now, these were some of the things that Barnabas was involved with, but those were not his greatest contributions to the Christian faith. His greatest contribution to the Christian faith, and what makes him one of the greatest apostles to the Gentiles, with the exception of the Apostle Paul, is this. He was the one who discipled Paul. He was the one who discipled Paul. He was the one who helped Paul understand how to minister the kingdom of God in a very practical way to those who were lost. Evangelism. And then to disciple those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ into the Christian church. Discipleship. You see, prior to Barnabas and Paul getting together in ministry, Paul had a lot of theology. I mean, he was trained at the university in Tarsus. He was being groomed by the Sanhedrin to take his place among that great council of elders. Paul was steeped in Hebrew theology. He knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out, but he didn't know Jesus. And he didn't understand how all of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus. And then when he came to faith in Jesus, here was a man who was steeped theologically, but who was ignorant practically. He didn't know how to convert what he knew into ministering to others. He was a theologian, but he was not a practical theologian. And so God sent Barnabas to Paul to disciple him in the Christian faith. And through the Apostle Paul, the ministry of Barnabas exploded and bore fruit a billion times over in the kingdom of God. Barnabas went with Paul on the first missionary journey, not only to evangelize the lost with Paul, and not only to establish churches with Paul, but to mentor Paul in the practical aspects of the Christian faith. In other words, Barnabas went with Paul to say, "Paul, I know what you know, but here's how you take what you know and do what you need to do." And dear friends, I think that is strangely lacking in a lot of Christian churches, and it is one of the problems that we have here at First Baptist Church. I am firmly convinced that most of you who've been with us for any length of time have come to an understanding of the Scriptures. I think most of us understand what the Bible says, and I think most of us know what the Bible means. But there is the problem of putting into practice. There is the problem of fleshing it out into our lives that we continue to stub our spiritual toes on. And this is where it is necessary for the church to come to terms with the matter of discipleship. Look in Acts chapter 12, 24 and 25. Acts chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. I said that this practice of discipleship continued on from Jesus and the original 12 and went on and on and on throughout the entire New Testament, and it does. Look at Acts 12, 24 and 25. "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem." This was after the first missionary journey. After they had completed the first missionary journey and they had come back to Jerusalem, "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, I don't want you to miss this. When Paul was converted, he was discipled by Barnabas. When Barnabas and Paul returned to Antioch from Jerusalem on their first missionary journey, they took with them a young man by the name of John Mark. Now, John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, but he was also converted under Peter's ministry. Peter's ministry, not Paul's, but Peter's ministry. But now Barnabas and Paul are taking John Mark from Jerusalem up to Antioch. Why? To disciple him in the faith. Here was a young man who was led to faith in Jesus Christ by the Apostle Peter, who was still down in Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas took Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, from Jerusalem, and as they walked up to Antioch, which took them a number of days, they were discipling John Mark all along the way. They taught John Mark what Jesus had commanded them, and they ministered together what they had been taught as they were journeying from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, sometimes discipling can be a difficult proposition, especially if personalities don't necessarily mesh. And I'm no fool. I know that in any given church, in any size, not everybody's going to get along with everybody else. I mean, I've been around the block a couple of times. And I understand how personalities work and sometimes how they don't work. Sometimes a mentor can only take you so far in the spiritual journey, and then you need to look to somebody else or to seek out someone else, a more mature person in the faith, to take you even further. When time came for Paul and Barnabas to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul said no. because Paul and John Mark had falling out. On the first missionary journey, John Mark got a little homesick. He wanted to go home. John Mark kind of shied back away from the hardships that they were facing on that first missionary journey. And so he made these things known to Paul. And when time came to go on the second missionary journey, Paul said, "Nope, I've had enough of that mama's boy. Send him home. I don't want to have anything to do with him." And so because Paul then refused to take John Mark along, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. And Barnabas said, "Okay, I'll take John Mark with me." Paul took Silas with him. Barnabas and John Mark went to the island of Cyprus, where Barnabas was from. Paul and Silas together went on to Asia and to Macedonia. It's believed after John Mark left Barnabas on the island of Cyprus that he joined with the Apostle Peter and was further discipled by Peter in the faith. Later, John Mark went to Rome, where he joined Paul in the work there at Rome. And then Paul commissioned John Mark to go to Colossae and to pastor the church in Colossae, which he did. Near the end of Paul's life, as he was in the prison in Rome, Paul asked Timothy to send John Mark to come to the prison to be a comfort and a counsel to Paul in his last days. So whatever rift they had earlier on in the ministry, that was resolved in the latter days of the Apostle Paul's life. But what I want to point out to you is, John Mark was no longer discipled by the Apostle Paul. And after he and Barnabas went to Cyprus, after a time, Barnabas continued to disciple John Mark, but John Mark moved on. And after his time with Barnabas, he found Peter, the Apostle Peter. And Peter continued to disciple John Mark in the faith. It was from Peter that John Mark received the information about Jesus that's contained in the Gospel of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark. So Barnabas discipled Paul. Together, they discipled John Mark, who was later discipled by Peter, who taught him about the experiences that he had with Jesus, and that information is included in the Gospel of Mark, which has discipled, multiplied millions of people all across the world. That's how discipleship works. You take a Christian with you, and you work with that individual. You mentor that individual. You teach that individual what you yourself have been taught. And you example before that individual the things that Christ has commanded you to observe in your own life. And you can only go so far with that individual until someone more mature than yourself takes that disciple and leads them further on down the road to spiritual maturity. And through that individual, then, your ministry is multiplied. Every disciple that you have, everyone that you mentor, everyone that you influence with the kingdom of God through the message of Christ and through the disciplines of your spiritual life, your ministry is being multiplied through that individual and that person's disciple and that person's disciple's disciple and on down the road. Just like Barnabas with Paul, Barnabas and Paul with John Mark, Peter with John Mark, and from John Mark all across the world. Discipleship. Now let me state once again, everyone associated with this church, everyone associated with the Christian faith can be discipled in the faith. It all starts with the doctrines of Christ, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Christian discipleship is not about the weather, and it's not about the political climate inside the Beltway. Christian discipleship is not about what's going on in the church or what's going on in the community. Christian discipleship is about Jesus. It's teaching people about Jesus. And there are some of you here who don't know as much about Jesus as I know. But there are far more of you who know more about Jesus than I know. Because many of you have been walking with the Lord far longer than I have. And in your walk with the Lord, He has shown you things. He has taught you things. You have experienced certain things in your fellowship with Jesus Christ that I have not experienced, that I have not come to understand in my own life. And I need to be discipled by you. But there are others whom I need to be discipling, because the Lord has taught me through His Holy Spirit, through the study of His Word, through experiences that I've had that you've not had. And so you need to be discipled by those that are more mature in the faith than you are. Everyone associated with this church can be discipled in the faith, and it all begins with the doctrines of Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully, because I know many of you don't understand this. There is a big difference between preaching and teaching. Amen? I'm glad that a good number of people attend worship service here and they listen to the sermons that I preach. But I want you to understand that just listening to the sermons that I preach, you're not being discipled effectively. If you think that you're being discipled into the Christian faith just by coming to church on Sunday morning and listening to a sermon, you're sorely mistaken. If all of the spiritual input that you get is from listening to sermons by myself or by any other preacher, you're not being discipled effectively. Preaching is monologue. You don't have the opportunity to discuss any of the information that I am giving to you in a preaching service. And I know, beloved, I know that there are times in the course of, maybe all the time, in the course of preaching a sermon, some of you are scratching your head and you're wondering, what does he mean by that? Or he mentioned a word here, and what does that word mean? I don't understand that word. I don't have my dictionary with me, so I can't look it up. And I know that there are times in the preaching service you just don't get it. I'll be honest with you, dear friends, there are some times in the preaching service I don't get it. Because the Holy Spirit continues to work in my mind and in my understanding as I'm preaching. I don't preach everything that's in my notes. There's a lot of stuff that I preach not contained in my notes. The work of the Holy Spirit in me as I am preaching, there are times that the Holy Spirit will ask me to say something or tell me to say something, and the words will come out, and I'm thinking in my mind as I'm preaching it, what's that all about? Preaching is monologue, but teaching is dialogue. You get to discuss the information in a teaching relationship. You may not understand all that I'm preaching when I preach it because there's no discussion and no opportunity for discussion. But you can better understand what a teacher teaches because there's discussion, right? We've all been to school. We know how that works. And so that's why we have Sunday school, Bible study, home Bible study groups. That's why we have the women's group, the Baptist women's group, Celebrate Recovery, Wednesday night Bible study, and on and on and on and on and on. Because we teach the Bible in these various groups. And we discuss the Bible. What does it mean when it says this? And how does that apply here? And how far can that go? And so on and so forth. There's discussion there. That's discipling. It's better discipling than preaching, but it's still not fully adequate. Discipleship begins with being taught the doctrines of Christ, but it has to continue on in a mentoring relationship. Because not only do we need to be taught what Jesus taught us, but we need to learn how to appropriate those things in our lives. And that can only happen when you pair up with another individual more mature than you are in the faith, who will show you how all of that works. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." It's not enough to be taught. We must also do what we're being taught. But the problem is, some folks don't know how to do what Jesus taught us. And that's why we have the ministry of discipleship, not only in Scripture, but we ought to have it not only in the church, we ought to have it in every individual's life. Jesus called the 12 disciples to be with him as he taught them. He didn't call these 12 guys to meet in some place and he would spend an hour or two with them and then they would go their merry way and then he would go his merry way. No, he called these men to be with him. Everywhere he went, they went. They ministered together. They didn't understand everything that Jesus taught, but they watched him and they observed him and they had the opportunity to discuss with him the things that they didn't understand. And as Jesus taught them the principles of the kingdom, they also saw Jesus minister those same principles into the lives of other individuals. They were being discipled. That's why they were called disciples. They were being mentored by Christ. Not just taught, but mentored. Barnabas took Paul on a missionary journey to disciple him. Paul and Barnabas took John Mark to Antioch so that they might disciple him. We need to hear, but we also need to do. Amen? And that can't happen in a classroom. It cannot happen in a classroom, and it cannot happen in a sanctuary. Learning how to drive takes classroom instruction, but it also takes mentoring behind the wheel. Amen? Oh, come on. All right, maybe this next one. How many of you would like to be operated on by a doctor who skipped out on the internship part of his training? Now do you understand it's not enough just to be taught in a classroom? We need to have that practical training. I don't know of anybody that would want to get on a jumbo jet and fly to New York from San Francisco knowing that the pilot piloting the plane only had instruction in a simulator. Right? I don't know of anyone that would want to be operated on by a doctor who only had classroom instruction and no internship. And the same is true in Christianity. We can only go so far in spiritual maturity by being taught. We must also have the element of practical application. And without that practical application, without that mentoring, without that discipleship, we raise up spiritually immature and shallow Christians. This is the area, as I stated earlier, this is the area where we're hurting the most in this church. We're hurting in discipleship more than any other area, and you'll find that out tonight when you come back. We're not discipling people in the faith. And it's no wonder that our teenagers leave the church after they graduate from high school because they're not being discipled in the faith. It's no wonder that we have people who are enslaved to sinful lifestyles because they're not being discipled in the faith. It's no wonder that we have over 600 members in this church, but we can't even get a tenth of them involved in any kind of Christian ministry, let alone even get half of them to come to church. It's because they've not been discipled in the faith. Everyone associated with this church needs to be discipled. But we also need to be discipling others. We need to be discipling as well as being discipled. All of us need to be students teaching students. And all of us need to be students learning from other students. We need to be teaching someone else about Jesus, about the Bible, about the Christian faith, and the reason for the hope that lies within us, as we ourselves are being taught those same things. Some of us And I'll just be honest with you. Some of us need to get out of the classroom as students and get into another classroom as teachers. Amen. Some of us have been sitting in classrooms being taught for years, and we're not teaching anybody else. And we're satisfied with that. But Jesus isn't. And we're happy with that. But Jesus isn't. Some of us have become like the Dead Sea. We have a lot of that stuff coming in, but none of it going out. We love being refreshed, but we're not refreshing anybody else in the faith. But you say, I can't teach. Well, we'll teach you. We'll be students teaching students. We'll teach you. If that's a desire in your heart, if that's something the Holy Spirit has laid upon you to do, then we will teach you how to do it. Well, you say, I'm afraid to stand in front of a class of students. Would you stand in front of a firing squad if it meant your Christian faith? Would you? Would you stand in front of a firing squad if it meant your Christian faith? I mean, how deep does your commitment to Christ go? The only reason I'm able to stand behind the sacred desk and to preach every Sunday morning is because of the Holy Spirit. Because what you don't know, dear friends, is that doing what I do terrifies me. It literally terrifies me to the very core of my being. This is not an easy thing for me to do, and I've been doing it for over 40 years. It's not natural for me to do. But I do it because the Lord called me to do it, and I committed my life to honor Him and whatever He's called me to do, and I can only do it because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I can do it, you can too. Every Christian needs to be involved in discipleship. Some of us need a Barnabas to mentor us in the Christian life. Some of us need a Timothy to mentor in the Christian life. Look at Titus chapter 2, and I'll close. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus chapter 2. And everyone needs to turn there, and everyone needs to look at what we're reading. Because here is basically what Barnabas taught Paul. Titus chapter 2. Where is Titus? It's after Timothy. In the New Testament. Close to the end. Titus chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul, but as for you, and he's speaking to Titus, as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. See, that's where it begins. It begins with the doctrines of Christ. You cannot mentor anybody in the Christian faith until you understand who it is you're mentoring into them. The doctrines of Christ. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober. That has nothing to do with alcohol. It means to think correctly. Reverent. That means to honor, to respect. Temperate. That means under control. sound in the faith, not shallow, not a novice. Sound in faith, sound in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now notice, you stop right there. The doctrines of Christ, they teach us what? They teach the men to think clearly, to be respectful, to be under control, self-control, to be deep in their faith, and to be broad in their love, and to be patient. And these sound doctrines will teach the older women to be respectful in their behavior, to not be gossips, to not be drunk with wine, but to be teachers of the good things. So that's what it teaches me. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on, that they admonish the younger women. See, here's the discipleship. When you're grounded in the things of Christ, then the Apostle Paul says, then we need to help others become grounded in the things of Christ. That they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, the older men are to disciple, they're to exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That's the end result. Now, wouldn't it be great to have a church like that? Amen. Wouldn't it be great to have a church made up of members where even those out in the marketplace, even those out in the highways and byways, even those out in the businesses cannot say one evil thing about one member of this church? Wouldn't that be great? Or maybe you don't think it would be great. Well, how do you get to the place where you're in a church, where you're a member of a church body, where no one can lay any charge against anyone in that fellowship? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. You disciple them. The older men disciple the younger men. The older women disciple the younger women. But each and every one of them must be disciplined themselves in the things that Jesus has taught us. Amen? That's how a church grows. That's how a church develops. That's how a church wins its community. That's how families win their family members. That's how employers become an effective witness for Christ in their businesses. That's how the gospel of Jesus Christ shines brightly, not only in the Christian church, but through the Christian church into the community. That's how it happens. But sadly, it's not happening. It is a chink in the armor of the First Baptist Church, and it needs to be corrected. It needs to be addressed. So I'm asking every one of us, and I'm closing with this. I'm asking every one of us to seriously pray and consider mentoring someone younger in the faith. I'm asking the women to mentor women and men to mentor men, just like Paul told Titus to do. I'm asking husbands and wives to mentor a couple, a younger couple in the faith. Come alongside them and help them understand what the Christian life is really all about by not only teaching them, but showing them. This is what the Bible says about Christian living. And if you don't feel that you're up to the task, then I'm asking you to prayerfully seek out someone who will disciple you. Because anyone who feels like they're not up to the task of discipling someone else needs to be discipled. Every Christian needs to be discipled and involved in discipling others in the things that Jesus has commanded us. Every one of us. And I ask that you will make that a very serious matter of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I will be the first to confess that we are failing. We are failing you. We are failing the kingdom. We are failing this church. But we're also failing ourselves, because we are not investing all that you have taught us and commanded us into the lives of others. Father, we are very short-sighted, because we don't think, Lord, that our input and our impact is going to mean much in the lives of other people. I wonder if that's what Barnabas thought when he started to disciple Paul. I wonder if that's what Peter thought when he discipled John Mark. And we see how that turned out. How many of us have been impacted by the ministry of Paul? How many of us have been impacted by the writings of John Mark? Father, my burden for the church is that we invest in others what you have invested in us. That we give to others what you have given us. That we will not stop, Lord God, with just what I have learned, but it will be a burning desire in my heart to teach others what you have taught me. And to let the kingdom of Christ grow in my life, because it will. And in the life of the ones I teach, because it will. And that will spread throughout the church and beyond the church into the community and beyond the community into the entire region. How many lives will be affected? By those who commit themselves to invest all that you've commanded them into the lives of others. Father, I'm asking that you will help us to rise to the occasion and to be serious about this matter of helping others grow in the faith. There may be one here, Lord, today who does not know you. They've never experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ in their life. They do not know the joy of the forgiveness of sin. They do not know the joy of having a home in heaven when this life is over. They don't know the joy that comes when the empty, gnawing vacuum in their life is filled with the power and with the presence of Jesus Christ, because they've never experienced Jesus. To them, it's all been preaching and teaching and reading, but it's never been something that they have experienced that has radically changed their life. And I ask, Father, that if you have prepared that one even now, that by your Holy Spirit you will draw them to Christ. That they will come confessing with their lips the Lord Jesus, because they believe in their heart that you've raised him from the dead, and today they will be saved. Today I'm asking, Lord God, that if you have placed the burden upon an individual's heart to come and confess that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, that they will come and do so. And that they will find in Jesus Christ someone who does not condemn them in their sin, but who died upon a cross to save them from all sin. Father, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit will speak to that individual, that man, woman, boy, or girl who's tired of life, who's tired of the anger, tired of frustration, tired of the bitterness, tired of the regret, tired of all of the ups and downs and the ins and outs that have so stripped them of joy and of peace and of any hope or any prospect of having a future that's any better than what it is today. And that you'll help that individual to see that in Jesus Christ, they can have a new life, brand new life. That the old things of the old life can pass away and life can be brand spanking new with all kinds of wonderful things that they can look forward to. And that you'll bring that one to Jesus now so that they can have that life in Him. Lord, I pray that you'll give us strength where we're weak. That you'll give us peace where we're troubled. That you'll give us a deep sense of satisfaction where there is emptiness. That you'll give us hope where there is no hope. But above all of these things, Lord, you will give us Jesus, afresh and anew. You will give us Jesus that we might follow Him, that we might learn from Him, and that we might bring others to Him that they might learn as well. In Jesus I ask, amen. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing a hymn of invitation together. And as we sing, I want you to know, dear friend, whoever you are, that the last chapter has not been written in your life. That you have not learned everything that there is to know in the kingdom of God. There are far greater things to understand than what you've understood. And there are far greater things to do than what you have already done. It may be, dear friends, that you need someone to come alongside you, to show you, to teach you, to help you. It may be that you're stuck in a dry spiritual place because you're not sharing with anyone else, and you need to come along somebody and teach them and show them and work with them. You need to be the Sea of Galilee where fresh comes in and fresh goes out, and stop being the Dead Sea where fresh comes in and stagnates and dies. If that's your heart's desire, if that's a burden that the Holy Spirit has placed upon your life, then you need to come before the Lord and pray about that. Because this is serious business. Discipleship is not something that you do happenstance. It's not something that you do when you feel like doing it. It's not something that you commit to for a day or a week or a month. Discipleship is a lifelong process. And those who are going to disciple must commit to it. And those who are going to be discipled must likewise commit to it. But if you're happy where you're at, and if you're satisfied with where you are in the Lord, then I pray that you'll come to the altar and get God's perspective on the thing. If Jesus is calling you to salvation, I invite you to come. If Jesus is calling you to discipleship, I invite you to come. If Jesus is calling you to be a member of this church family, I invite you to come. If you just need to come to the altar and bow before the Lord and talk about certain things on your heart that keep troubling you and keep hindering you and keep pulling you down, then you need to come. But whatever the Holy Spirit is asking you to do, friend, you do it. while the Holy Spirit is speaking, because there may come a time when He will not speak to you again. David, lead us as we sing.
It's there in the newborn cry. Shadows of this life, your great grace. It's there on the mountain top, there in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing, your great grace.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.